The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Have you heard that before? It's a saying that's been around since the mid-20th century, used to reassure folks that God never forces his way in. He only goes where invited. So rest assured, don't get nervous, because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. That doesn't seem to jive so well with our reading today from Acts 2, now does it? No gentleman caller here, only a violent force that barges into the room with a roar. All the ruckus drawing a bunch of confused onlookers. And what do they see? These individual flames of fire blazing here and there over this person's head and that person's head. A wild sight to behold. And then, wonder of all wonders, the curse of Babel unravels before their very ears as each person in the crowd hears their own native language spoken aloud. We tried a slight version of this scene a moment ago during our reading of Acts 2, and I hope it caught some of you maybe off guard. There's something beautiful about hearing all these different languages spoken out loud at the same time. But that's nothing compared to what happened on the day of Pentecost. I'm telling you, what a birthday party that must have been. The day the church was born, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out upon a people gathered together. What is going on with that? Who is this Holy Spirit? What are we to make of this, our founding event? As the people kept asking back then, so we ask today, what does this all mean, this Pentecost? Did you realize that from this day forward, for the rest of the church calendar year, the longest season of them all, this will be a season marked by Pentecost? That's how we will keep time going forward. The second Sunday after Pentecost, the third Sunday after Pentecost, the fourth Sunday and the fifth, and so on, all the way to Advent, when the church calendar starts all over again. My friends, we live and move and have our being in the light of Pentecost. This is that portion of the biblical story we inhabit. Jesus has ascended, the Spirit has been given, and so here we are. This is our time. And so we better make sure we understand what this time means. Now, in a real sense, this is what we always talk about here at All Saints. It means that we are all about sharing in the life of God for the life of the world. That's life in light of Pentecost. In fact, this is where God's story has been heading all along. Since the beginning, God's ultimate desire has been to dwell with his people here on earth. That's how the Bible actually begins, with a creation temple. And ever since we booted him out, he's been on the move to move back in, to set up house, as it were, here among us. Which is why the story of Genesis and Exodus culminates not in the 10 plagues that are visited upon Egypt, nor in the parting of the Red Sea, and not even in the giving of the Ten Commandments. No, it culminates in the building of a tabernacle, a house for God's glory to dwell here on earth. That's exactly what we see in the final chapter of the book of Exodus. The tabernacle is completed, and like fire, the glory of the Lord descends into the Holy of Holies. God making his home among his people. The tabernacle, of course, is a prototype for the temple itself, the temple in Jerusalem. And once its construction is completed by King Solomon, we see this happen again, don't we? Fire, the glory of the Lord descends into the Holy of Holies, God making his home among his people. This is why the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians was such a devastating event for Israel, for their sense of identity, their sense of purpose. Because the God who delivered them and established them, this God, it now seems, has abandoned them. For the temple, God's home on earth, is no more. It's destroyed. The fire, gone. By the way, these are the main two events in the Old Testament. The Exodus gives you a temple. The exile takes it away. So that the Old Testament is really a story that is in search of an ending, as Israel waits for the day when their God will return to them to rescue and restore them, so that he might make his home with them once again. Well, that's when a Galilean peasant shows up on the scene, proclaiming that that day has finally arrived. Yes, God is on the move. He's returning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and it's finally here. It's just that this guy does a lot of strange and unexpected things. I mean, he hangs out with sinners. He insults the religious elite. He refuses to bear arms. He upends the Sabbath law, and then, scandal of all scandals, he condemns the historic house of God, the temple itself. Jesus, what are you doing? Destroy this temple, he says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. A subtle reference to his resurrection. So that, now it seems that Jesus has a plan to construct some sort of new and improved temple right after his resurrection. Remember when Jesus tells his disciples that it is to their advantage that he go away? Which at first confuses the heck out of them. I mean, how could it be better for Jesus, the builder of the new temple, how could it be better for him to leave us here all by ourselves? Because, Jesus says, if I do not go away, then the Spirit will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you, and he will descend with fire, and I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Why? Because God is intent on making this creation his home, his temple, his new creation. This is why the resurrection stories of Jesus are chock full of new creation imagery. Our gospel passage today being no exception. Notice how it begins. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is Genesis 1 language. Can you hear it? Morning and evening, the first day, the second day. You see, there is a reason the resurrection of Jesus occurs on the first day of the week. Because this is new creation. The temple construction project has begun anew. And of course, the most obvious allusion to the creation story here is to the breath of God. For just as God breathed life into Adam's nostrils way back in Genesis 2, so now the risen Jesus breathes life into a new humanity. A new humanity who is then transformed from fear to joy, from hunkered down behind locked doors to being released, sent out into the world. That's right, just as the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis, ready to stir up a whole temple cosmos into existence, so now here too, the Spirit hovers over the disciples, ready to construct God's home all over again, a temple for the life of the world. This, my friends, is the church. This, my friends, is the context for this day, the day of Pentecost. This is where we live. This is where we are in the story. The church as the leading edge of a new creation, the temple of the Holy Spirit. A community of every tongue, tribe, and nation that together houses the very presence of God on earth. So I ask again, what does this all mean for you and for me today? I mean, we spend all of our time trying to figure that out. It certainly means many, many things, but in the least, it means that we, as baptized followers of Jesus, we are a people inhabited by God through the Holy Spirit. We are a people of the Spirit. In my tradition growing up, we didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, implicit in the teaching and preaching that filled the air, it was much more clear to me that we believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. Not so much God the Holy Spirit. We didn't recite the creeds, we didn't invoke the Spirit during our prayers, and we certainly didn't encourage charismatic displays like healing and words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, things like this. Later, I went to a Baptist Bible college and then a non-denominational seminary, receiving degrees in biblical studies and pastoral ministry, and again, little was taught about that very person who marks our life as the church. So little about the Spirit. In fact, if we were taught anything at all, it was that the miraculous workings of the Spirit had all but ceased with the first century church. No more ungentlemanlike displays here, please. But even in a seminary with this particular view, I still remember over 20 years ago, one of my theology professors offering to his students his own definition of the church. I still remember it. Short and sweet. This is what he said. The church is the new covenant community of the Spirit. You just can't get away from it. We are inherently a people of the Spirit, inhabited by the Spirit, renewed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. I'm so thankful that the Anglican tradition not only affirms this on paper, but encourages us to lean into the mysterious ways of the Holy Spirit. As Anglicans, it is commonly said that we are nurtured by three streams, right? Three dimensions of our faith that mark our life together. And as you know, they all start with the letter S, which makes it simple to remember, right? The Scriptures, the sacraments, and the Spirit. As Anglicans, we believe the Spirit is still alive and well in our lives today, working to comfort and convict, challenge and confront, to surprise and speak. Yes, certainly in word and sacrament, but also in our inward spirits, in our experiences, in our prayers for healing, words of knowledge, in our visions and dreams, all this and more. But the question isn't whether or not you affirm this. The question is, what are you doing to lean in on a regular basis? How are you nurturing the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you praying for healing? Are you praying for spiritual renewal? Are you seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are you discerning the Spirit's work in your everyday life? Are you praying for more, more, more of the Spirit? Listen, I know this stuff can make respectable Christians nervous, which is why we tend to latch on to sayings like, well, no, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. But more often than not, that kind of posture only leads us to check out. It only leads to a life that only takes shallow breaths, a life that is all but devoid of the Holy Spirit. But what the church so desperately needs today is instead to go back to our roots, go back to Pentecost, and feel the rush of a violent wind, to behold the tongues of fire, to hear that cacophony of voices. We always need to rediscover the mysterious ways of the Spirit, a wind that cannot be contained or put in a bottle, a person that cannot be systematized or set on a shelf, a power that cannot be controlled or reduced to a formula. And as we return, we must at the same time move forward with open hands. We don't know how this will play out. We never do. But still, We invoke the Spirit's name in this situation and in that. We lay hands on the hurting. We anoint the sick. We command the pain to depart. And then we let the chips fall where they may. Because the Spirit, as Jesus taught us, is like the wind. It blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. Was what I felt a Spirit impression or just a little indigestion? I don't know. But we do our best, don't we? Two steps forward, one step back. So that sometimes there's this moment you're in, and you know you're supposed to say something profound, something impactful. You can feel the pressure of it all, right? And so you whisper a quick prayer, Holy Spirit, come, only to bumble and mumble your way through sounding like a fool. Thanks a lot, Holy Spirit, you think to yourself. But whatever you said, the Spirit takes it like a seed and bears more fruit than you ever thought was possible. And then the next day, your coworker is in a mood that would normally stress you out. But then something gets poured into your bones and you feel it. You decide to follow it so that now you're moving toward her. And the words, well, they're just rolling off your tongue. Where is this coming from? And now there are tears in her eyes. And you know it's the Spirit. Thank you, you say. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We Pentecost people are called to cultivate this kind of everyday work, to lean into the mysterious ways of the Spirit and watch the temple rise before our very eyes. A new creation blooms here, it blooms there, but only as we strive and strive again, two steps forward, one step back, to be a people of the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Renew this church, renew our lives, renew our daily routines. Lord, do something fresh and new among us. May we not neglect or quench the presence and power of you in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.